Well, it is good to be back up here. It's been a few weeks. Last week we didn't have a service, and the week before that, I'm pretty sure it was when my brother-in-law Bart was here, and so it's been a little bit since I've been able to bring a message from God's Word to you, and I'm looking forward to it this morning. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles to there. Start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now this passage here in Ephesians, especially this first part in verses 3 through 6, talks about predestination, talks about our adoption. And sometimes when we go through these passages that talk about God choosing us before the foundations of the world, sometimes our mind goes to this battle that's been going on for centuries of free will versus determinism, right? How much did God determine? How much free will do we have? Do we have any free will? Based on your theological construct, you might believe one way or the other. But before we get started into looking at this passage, I want to make three observations on this free will versus determinism argument, so we can kind of put that aside, and then we'll study the passage that God has for us for today. The first observation is, whatever your view is, you're probably wrong. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, the reality is we have a big God, a huge God. He created this universe. He created us as beings. And there's a lot of things we don't understand about that. And that's okay. We're going to spend eternity with God, and there's some things we'll never figure out. So as far as how much free will, how much determinism is, it's not important. You know, I have a lot of books in my office here, and I am thankful that the God that I serve doesn't fit inside any of them. God is bigger than our imagination and way bigger than our understanding. And it is important, I do want to say this, it is important to understand theology. It's important to study theology and to have a system of theology. But we have to be very, very careful that what we believe is what the Bible teaches, and that we must be careful not to define God how our theological system wants to define Him, but only define God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Secondly, I want to say both are required, free will and determinism. God is not a liar, and He has communicated through us His Word that God has chosen us, and we must believe in Him. How that works together, we don't fully comprehend. There's a lot of views out there. I have my own. But the reality is both are required. John 1:12-13 says, "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So both have a part. Man believes, and God saves. But the reason I wanted to bring this out in the beginning is because I don't want you to miss the main point. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how our time here, we have a limited view. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." The reality is, how God works in the lives of men, that is for Him to do. It is for us to be obedient to His word. And I don't want us to miss the point, which is a story of God's love for each and every one of us. God loved us so much. And so as we look at this passage today, and we look at some other passages that help us understand this passage better, I want you to think about the wonderful love that God has for you this morning. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that plan started before the foundation of the world, before He even spoke Adam into existence, before He even created the light and the day and the night, before He created the stars. He put together a plan. And the plan was that He would adopt us. He created this world because He wanted to adopt us as sons and daughters. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." There's a guy named Keith Miller. He's an author. And he wrote about this lady that was in a group that he was with. It was kind of a sharing group, or a group that got together and kind of worked through some issues. Anyway, this lady came and she told a story of when she was young. She said, "When I was a little girl, my parents died and I was put in an orphanage. I was not pretty at all and no one seemed to want me. But I longed to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night. But everything I did seemed to go wrong. I must have tried too hard to please the people who came to look over me, and what I did was drive them away. But then one day, the head of the orphanage told me that a family was coming to take me home with them. I was so excited that I jumped up and down and I cried like a little baby. The matron reminded me that I was on trial and this might not be a permanent arrangement, but I just knew somehow this was going to work out. So I went with this family and I started to school. I was the happiest little girl that you could even imagine. And life began to open up for me just a little bit. But then one day, a few months later, I skipped home from school and ran into the front door of the big house that we lived in. No one was at home, but in the middle of the front hall was my battered suitcase with my little coat thrown across it. And as I stood there, suddenly it dawned on me that I didn't belong there anymore. The gentleman reports that the woman speaking, and there was not a dry eye in the group. But then she cleared her throat and she said, "This happened to me 7 times before I was 13 years old. But don't feel badly. It was experiences like these that brought me to God. And there I found that what I had always longed for, a place, a sense of belonging, a forever family." God's plan all along, from the beginning, was to pursue you, was to bring you into His family, to adopt you as His child. He created you because He loves you, and He wanted to show you His grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you guys know this one. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of result of works, so that no one can boast." Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by His grace as a gift. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you." God lives, created you, and upholds you because He wants to show you His grace, His amazing grace. You see, a lot of times we think God created the world and it was perfect, right? And then man messed it up, and that's right. And then God said, "Uh-oh, what am I going to do now? I better come up with a plan." But that's not how it happened. That is not how it happened. Man messed it up for sure, but God knew that was going to happen, and it was the plan all along. It was plan A. There's a movie called War Games. It's an old movie. I don't know if any of you guys have seen it. It probably predates a lot of you guys, but it's on Netflix, so you know they have all the really, really old movies. So anyway, I watched that one day, and it's about the government creates this machine. It's a war machine, and it's designed to take the human interaction out of the whole equation because human makes mistakes. And what if a guy was commanded to send out a missile, to a nuclear strike, and he didn't have the heart to pull the trigger? So they had a computer replace all the people. And so they programmed this computer to take over so that humans wouldn't be in the equation anymore. And like most things the government creates, it went haywire. And so pretty soon we had an international incident where we had our missiles armed and ready to go and about to shoot Russia, and Russia had their missiles armed because we had ours armed, and we were about to all go down, okay? And they called in this high school kid, and he saved the day. You know, of course, how movies are. But the point of the movie was that they created this program, it went haywire, and then they had to stop it. That's not how God did it. God didn't create our world and then see it go astray and then say, "Uh-oh, I better do something about this." God set out before the foundation of the world that He would send His Son for you. because he knew that you would fail and that he would need a way to bring you back into his family. And so he planned to send his son to die from the very beginning. God loved us so much that he planned to send his son to die before Adam drew his first breath. So we see God's work in the redemption process. He made this world with a plan to redeem us. It was to send his son. Secondly, we want to look at the son's work, or Christ's work in redemption. And that is, he purchased the means. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Revelation 5, 9 says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation.'" You see, Christ's death on the cross provided the method by which we could be reunited to God. God sent his son, and Christ fulfilled his purpose. He followed the plan. In Matthew 26, 1 and 2, we see Christ is on earth. He's working in his ministry, but he knows that his time is coming. It says in 26, 1 and 2, "Now it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" He knew what was his purpose. He knew what the future that was to come. And he was obedient to the cross. In verse 39, you're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ knew what was happening. Judas had already left. He'd already betrayed him. He went to get the people to come and arrest Jesus. Jesus was in the garden praying. He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." He prayed that prayer 3 times. "If this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not I, my will, but your will be done." And he went to the cross, and he died to redeem you for his own. Philippians 2, 8 and 11 through 11 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, we know from that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to die. He wasn't powerless. He didn't get up there and say, "Uh-oh." He knew what he was doing the whole time. And if there was another way, he would have preferred another way. But he was willing to die for you, so that he could adopt you as his own. He purchased the means of our salvation. He followed the plan of his Father. And because of that, God will unite all things under him. He is the first of all. Ephesians 1:10 says that God is going to bring everything together under Christ. The idea is to bring everything, heaven and earth, is under Christ's domain. He will rule this earth, heaven and earth, and we will worship him forever because of the greatness, the grace that he has showed to us. And the amazing thing is, because of what he has done, we were destined for hell. But because of what he has done, He has given us an inheritance, an everlasting inheritance. Not only is he no longer are we condemned for our actions. No longer do we have to pay the price forever of going to hell and paying for our sin. He has redeemed us, but then he has promoted us to a fellow heir. And God has got an amazing treasure that he is going to divide up among us. Right now, there are homes, mansions in heaven waiting for us. That's amazing. God loves us so much. He came and he died for us, but then he wants to give us so much more. God is going to unite things under him. But lastly, we want to look at the Spirit's work. Now, obviously, the Spirit does a whole lot more. But in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, we see some of what the Spirit does in redemption. And that is that he seals the transaction. Verses 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The Spirit seals the transaction, and the seal is a showing of ownership. Right? We have some ranchers out here, got some cattle. You put a seal on the cattle, a brand. When I used to be the state coordinator out in Montana, there was a restaurant over in Lewistown, Montana. And it had a bunch of seals, cattle brands, of all the different ranchers in the area. Some had passed and some were still going today. But you see all these different seals that show which one the cattle belong to. And the Holy Spirit identifies with our spirit that we belong to God. We are his and we belong to him. You see, we were bought as slaves. Colossians 1 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." He transferred us. He bought us with his blood and transferred us into a new kingdom. And we are redeemed. We are his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, we have been freed. We were slaves to sin. And God bought us at the marketplace. And he said, "I want that one. And I want that one. And I want that one. And I want that one." And he bought us. And he took us home. And he said, "Now I'm going to make you a son of mine. I'm going to make you a daughter of mine. And I'm going to give you the rights of my children." He did that for us. And now we recognize that we are not our own. We are his. And this body is his. And I need to use it to glorify him, to do his work, to live for him. So we see that the seal of the Spirit shows adoption. There was a gentleman named John. He was born into a family of 12 children, and they were very poor. He was the youngest. He never remembered his father eating a meal with the rest of the family. He had to work long hours to feed his children, to feed his family. And one day, his father ran off with another woman, leaving his mother to care for all 12 children. At the age of 6, his mother told him through tears that she was going to put him up for adoption along with three of his sisters. She told him she had no choice, and if she didn't take this step, they would likely starve. She placed an ad in a newspaper of a nearby town, and within 3 days, a couple responded. When the day finally came for John to leave, he said it was the worst day of his life. They were at the train station ready to say their last goodbyes when the conductor reached down, took him from his mother's arms, and I felt something die inside of me that day, he said. His new family was very loving and kind, but it just was not the same. John lived with the constant fear that one day they would give him away too. He grew into adulthood and finally went out on his own. He spent year after year absorbed in his work, trying to bury the deep hurt in his soul. Could you imagine the pain? One day, something beautiful happened. In a moment of great discouragement, he visited church, hoping that he would hear a word that would boost his spirits. Little did he know that that day his life would be changed forever. The preacher talked about how God loves to adopt people into his forever family. At the end of the sermon, he asked if anyone would like to join God's family, and John raised his hand and then went to the altar. At last, the ache in his heart was healed. Jesus told him that he would never abandon him, never send him away. And after years of turmoil and hate, John felt loved and accepted. He now had a security he never dreamed possible. He felt the Lord saying to him, John, I know about that day on the train. I know how you felt, and I've been waiting all these years to adopt you into my family. And he said that to each and every one of us. I've been waiting all these years to adopt you into my family. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work in bringing about your plan to redeem us. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has not been adopted into your family, Lord, I pray that they would do that. I know, Lord, that you have been waiting for this day for them. And if there is somebody here today who would like to be adopted into your family, Lord, it is so easy. For it is simply by trusting in you, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, and then living a life according to you, Lord, that we can have the adoption that we seek. The forever family. Lord, our earthly families, they're full of confusion, frustration, hope. But Lord, there's a lot of sorrow because we are humans and we continually fail. But Lord, in your forever family, we are always loved, always accepted, and always given the grace that you have given to everyone. Lord, I pray that this week we would go out and we would share that grace with others and that they might join our family. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?